We heard from Psalm 25 there in our singing, but we want to turn as well, just for a background reading to our passage, and read a portion of that psalm. We won't necessarily interact with it in the sermon, for our text will be in Philippians 3 there. But we'll read the first 15 verses of Psalm 25. It's a psalm of David on page 492, if you have a pew Bible. It says to us there, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." So having heard those words, even as we sung a portion of those words, we want to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that's the sequence of books in the New Testament in that place. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 1044. We're going to read the whole paragraph here, verses 12 to 16. But our preaching passage is only going to be verses 14, 15, and 16. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So as we come to hear the Word of God in its preaching, let us call upon the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is once again to begin our week, not only in your house and among your people, not only to sing songs of praise unto you, not only to give of our tithes and offerings, but especially so to hear from your Word. Would you bless that word, O Lord, as it has gone forth in its reading, that it might be received with understanding. And as it goes forth in its preaching, may it go forth with clarity. May it go forth with the unction of the Spirit attending to it. And may it be received, O Lord, by that same Spirit working in the hearts and lives of us as a congregation, in true faith, as it penetrates into our hearts, not only enlivening us, O Lord, to understand it all the more, but even enlivening us to walk and serve you with greater fidelity and humility. So hear us in these things, we ask and pray, for we call upon you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Congregation of Christ, this morning as we continue here in our sermon series in Philippians, you might have noticed that there's a bit of overlap between what we saw last week and what we have before us this morning. Last week, of course, we looked at verses 12, 13, and 14. And this week, we have verses 14, 15, and 16. So it's verse 14, if you look at the passage that we read from Philippians chapter 3, that I want us to see for our purposes anyways in making our way through the book here as that which kind of provides the connection or the point of overlap between last week and this week. To use a woodworking term, maybe that some of you are familiar with, we could say that we're dovetailing from last week into this week, with verse 14 being that dovetail joint. And the reason why I chose to include verse 14 in the sermon again is this. One, in seeing the transition from one passage to the next in terms of our preaching, I thought we could thereby highlight the fact that there is a close connection in this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. A close connection that may not be seen as clearly if we left verse 14 in the background altogether and just had verses 15 and 16 before us. And in the second place, perhaps maybe a little bit more to the point of the passage that I want us to hear an emphasis this morning, this may not be the most exciting thing to notice, but there's a change in the grammar that Paul uses as he writes this passage to us. And all I simply mean by that is that he goes from speaking in the first person singular by using that word I and transitions into verses 15 and 16 by then talking in the first person plural, by talking about us and we. And there's a significant emphasis that I want us to see in that. It's reflected in the sermon title and it's reflected in the sermon theme. And so recognizing those things, we see the title of today's message is Pressing On for the Prize Together. Only adding that one word together from what we had for our sermon title last week. And you can see the theme, very similar to what we've seen, but also picking up on that emphasis in verses 15 and 16. As mature members, one with another, we press on together. And in doing so, we are to have these three things. One, the proper motivation. Two, the proper understanding. And three, the proper display of unity. So in making our way through these verses, the first thing that we want to make mention of is the fact that in pressing on for the prize together, we are to have the proper motivation. That's what we want to see from verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal that Paul speaks of in this verse, brothers and sisters, is nothing other than the finish line of our salvation. And we heard about that aspect last week. But that being the case, it's important for us to note then that Paul sees the Christian life from a wide angle perspective. He's only here, boys and girls, in this race. And yet, since he has that wide angle perspective, he already has the finish line in view. And this race that we are in along with the Apostle Paul is a race, as we heard, that not only God has set before us, it's also a race in which He has placed us, and it's a race which He calls us to run with endurance, even endurance that He Himself provides us with. So all things are to our advantage in this race that God calls us to run. Even as our catechism puts it in that well-known first question and answer, that He makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him, to run that race with endurance. And so our eyes are to be fixed on the finish line, even though we might be here and the finish line might be way down there. Our eyes are to be fixed on the finish line so that we don't get distracted by whatever else might be on the sidelines. Because in fixing our eyes on the future, congregation, we will be brought to know thereby that the affliction and adversity, the distractions and whatever else of this life, eventually they will be passed. Eventually they will fade away. And eventually, when we reach the goal and obtain the prize, they will be forgotten altogether. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, says in Revelation chapter 21. And just like a runner, Paul used that metaphor or that illustration last week of a runner and a race, comparing the Christian life to that. Just like a runner, whether a sprinter or a distance runner, really makes no difference. But just like a runner who is involved in a race, they can feel in their legs and in their lungs that fatigue is setting in and that they have to struggle to continue pressing forward. Nevertheless, they continue pressing forward because they know that even during the race, there, even though there is fatigue in the legs and in the lungs, they know that as they press on and as they cross that finish line, eventually that fatigue in the legs and in the lungs will fade away. Their legs will be at rest, their lungs will be at rest, and they will be able to move on with health and strength. Well, so too, beloved, we are to press on like that toward the goal, knowing that one day not only will there be a rest, as though we think that's idle or some other twiddling our thumbs or we're not quite sure what we're going to be doing when we cross the finish line and obtain the prize. But on that day that the goal is reached and the prize is obtained, God will graciously reward our labors like Paul talks about here in verse 14. With eternal rest and with eternal freedom, with eternal life in all of its fullness and abundance. Not because we deserve that kind of a reward, because we certainly don't, but because God has graciously promised, even as verse 14 indicates, in Christ to so reward us by pouring out the abundance of His riches upon us, all to the praise of His glory. As our Belgic Confession phrases things in this connection, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through grace that He crowns His gifts. We could apply that to the passage here. It is through grace that we not only approach the goal, but that we cross the finish line and that we obtain the prize. All of grace. Remember from last week, it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, the prize that Paul speaks of here in verse 14 is that which awaits us at the goal. And if the goal is the finish line of the completion of our salvation, then the prize is the reception of eternal enjoyment and the fullness of God's blessings. Resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Therefore, this forward-looking focus that we have in this race, the forward-looking focus is unto obtaining the inheritance fully and finally and forever. Because when God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness, when we are raised from the dead, when we are clothed with new bodies, when we take up the wonderful task of living in the New Jerusalem for all eternity, then, and not until then, but then the goal will have been reached and the promised prize will be our possession. And knowing that and believing that, that should give us the proper motivation to continue now, to press on now, and to run the race with endurance now. Here, we bear the cross. There, we wear the crown. Here we walk in humility. Then we will be exalted with our Lord. By way of illustration, in terms of this forward-looking focus, being unto receiving the inheritance fully and finally, I'm reminded of the time when I was a boy and our family would take vacations across country almost every summer. My brother and I would often ride up in the cab, the camper cab, on top of my dad's pickup, which would be right above where my mom and dad were sitting in the cab. And at some point, my dad would call us down and he would say, "Okay, boys, we're going to stop at this and that city. And when we get there, we'll have something to eat. And the two of you can go swimming in the hotel pool." Well, as soon as my brother and I heard that, we would go right back up to the top of the camper there. We would get the map out and we would be looking and waiting out the window for that restaurant or for that city to come into view. We'd watch the mileage signs along the way to see closer and closer that it was coming. Because we knew that as we were looking ahead for that restaurant or for that hotel, that eventually it would come into view. Eventually we would receive what my dad promised, McDonald's and a swimming pool. We'd experience and receive those things which were held out for us by His word and by His promise. We were pressing on together, looking for the prize which was yet to come. And our motivation to look with eagerness and with confidence was grounded in my dad's word and the fact that we trusted him and that what he said was true. Well, in a similar way, we look forward to what God, our Heavenly Father, who is more faithful and trustworthy than any earthly parent ever could be. We look forward to what He promises us and to what He says is true. And therefore, we are motivated to strive and to receive by God's grace and truth what He has said will come to us. We're only looking to receive what God has promised. And may He give us the motivation to run with eagerness and with endurance. As we come to verse 15 then, we not only break new ground in the series, but we also come to see what I want to call the communal aspect of our common calling. Even as our sermon theme says, as mature members, one with another, we press on together. And as we recognize that we are to have the proper understanding, so too do the words of Scripture say to us there in verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now for starters, in coming to explain what the Scriptures say to us in verse 15, we want to note that Paul describes the mindset or the understanding that we're to have in living the Christian life as that which belongs to as many as are mature. It's the mature members of the congregation who think the way Paul writes in this passage. They're the ones who think like this. Like what, you might ask? Well, like one, even going back in the passage in verses gone by that we've studied, mature members think like this. One, they don't have a self-righteousness, but they trust in Christ for righteousness. Think of verse 9. Mature members are determined to press on for the prize, knowing that whatever temporal challenges are faced will eventually fade. And mature members, three, make sure that they know that this is the right mindset and understanding to have. They agree with the teaching that the apostle sets forth. From our perspective, we agree with the teaching that the Word of God sets forth. The word that's translated here as mature in the New King James Version, it's a word which can have the meaning in other contexts and referring to other things as something that is perfect or complete or whole. W-H-O-L-E, entire. When this word is used in reference to people, as it is here, it means mature or it means fully grown. That's the idea. And so it would appear that Paul is saying, that the mindset or understanding that we're to have while pressing on for the prize together and living the Christian life is a mindset that causes us to think that once we have started this race of living the Christian life, that we are to grow and we are to advance and we are to make progress, we are to become mature and full grown. With birth must come growth, right? Otherwise, there's a problem. Think if you take care of animals, think of what would happen if your sows had babies and those piglets stayed small and they didn't grow, they didn't mature. There would be a problem. There would be something wrong. Well, in the same way, if we are simply like a hamster on one of those wheels where there's lots of activity but there's never any progress, if we're never maturing and becoming to the point where we are fully grown, not that we ever arrive or attain in this life like Paul says in verses 12 and 13, but if we're not maturing and growing in the Lord, then there's a problem. There's something wrong. In other words, if I can speak plainly, if we have this understanding, this mind, as he puts it, then we will have some level of Christian maturity. And I'm not saying the standard is this, everyone must attain it. The standard of maturity is a sliding scale. There is a degree of maturity that still qualifies as mature. Even as you look at the eighth grade boys basketball team at Sanborn Christian, you've got one guy who's this tall and another guy who's this tall and some guys in between. But they are all mature eighth graders, right? There are different levels of maturity among us as a congregation, and yet we can all be said to be, in that sense, mature or fully grown. And yet, there are some among us who are immature and who are not making progress. And so if we don't have this mind, this maturity, then we need to ask God to grant us grace that we might grow into the possession of it. That's a bit of what Paul's words in verse 15 indicate when he says, "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." As Calvin said about that phrase in particular, it is as though he said, "The Lord will one day show you that the very thing which I have stated is a perfect rule of true knowledge and of right living." So rather than bicker with Paul about what it means to have a mature mindset, if we realize we don't have that mindset, it doesn't mean the mindset is wrong. It means we are immature. We have to ask God to make us grow into that mindset, into that maturity. And perhaps you're wondering what the practical application and outworking of this kind of a mature mind would be, what it would look like. In other words, perhaps you're wondering about the relationship between pressing on for the prize together and how that works itself out in terms of the day-to-day nuts and bolts, rubber meets the road of life and living as a Christian. Well, I'm glad you were wondering, because it's something that we need to search out. Because as we are in this race together, so too does God call us together to hold each other mutually accountable in running this race. So too does God call us to exhort and to encourage one another in this race. All the more so even as we see the day approaching nearer and nearer. How does a person with a mature mind live the Christian life from day to day? Well, that's a big question, and a lot could be said in response to it. I would say if you want to know generally, read the last half of the book of Ephesians, and that will tell you how a mature Christian lives. We'll have to limit ourselves here only to a few observations. But a mature Christian would live the Christian life by seeing as something basic to that the necessity of daily devotions, of making the most of what God has provided in that regard. Scripture reading and meditation, as well as prayer. Even something simple like those three elements. That would be the basic spiritual food that a person would receive on a daily basis as one who is mature. A person who is a mature Christian would also see the importance of being involved in regular Bible study, not just by themselves in their devotions, but with other members of the congregation, taking that as an opportunity, being in the presence of others, to learn from the wisdom and understanding that God has given to others, and to be able to share with others of the wisdom and understanding that God has given you, that iron might sharpen iron, and that the group comes together as a whole and builds one another up in the Lord. Such a person who is a mature member of the congregation would see the priority of setting aside the Lord's Day as a day of rest and a day of worship. They would come to God's house eagerly and excitedly, having a humble heart that's prepared to worship God in spirit and in truth. They would desire to grow in grace, even as God has appointed the service of worship as a means of grace, where there is the word and the sacraments and prayer. Such a person who is mature in their faith, they would set aside any obstacle that would deter them from coming to worship the Lord. And they certainly wouldn't skip a service to do something else altogether, entirely. And to think like that, to have that kind of a mindset in those few examples, that's an important part of what it means to press on together with maturity. Because the mature person knows that their salvation is secure in Christ. They know that they have received from Him the reckoning of righteousness and the remission of sins in God's sight. And so they press on in thanksgiving and in gratitude, giving themselves fully and freely to the work and labor and calling that God sets before them. And they encourage their fellow brothers and sisters in those same things all along the way. And if any members of the congregation think differently, although they certainly would be wrong, like Paul says here at the end of verse 15, yet God will correct those deficiencies as He works in their hearts and lives, as He makes them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He moves them on toward greater maturity. And so through mutual exhortation and correction, either informally or officially, God governs us and He guides us. He molds us and He shapes us. By His grace only do we seek after spiritual maturity. Therefore, our duty before Him is not of works, but of grace. By His grace, we remember our place in the broader covenant community. And by His grace, we press on together. And in doing so, even like verse 16 sets before us, we see that we will have the proper display of unity as we remember this congregational, communal aspect of our calling. Just like he says there, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. What we have here in verse 16 amounts to one final thought that the apostle puts before us in this section. This is the last thing that he draws our attention to before moving on from here. Notice then, with those eyes, seeing this as the last thing he has to say to us in this section, notice the emphasis then that he places on our togetherness. Because in using these words like we and us, he bids us to see the living of our Christian life individually, the living of our Christian life individually, as being in the broader context of the living of our Christian life together. As a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members together of the same body. No one is an island to themselves, but we are in this together. And it's absolutely imperative, it's vitally important that we make this connection, brothers and sisters, There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And if you think that you can do it on your own, or that you can mature in the Lord by yourself, or that you can mature in the Lord by neglecting those things that God has set for us to grow by, or that you can grow in isolation from the church and from your brothers and sisters in the faith, or that you really don't need to take full advantage of the many blessings and advantages that God provides for His people as a body, well, then you are sadly mistaken. Let me illustrate. Boys and girls, think of the importance of remembering our place as one member among a larger congregation in pursuit of the prize together. Think of it like this. Let's suppose that there's a large bonfire with hundreds of huge logs all burning brightly together. Then let's suppose that someone was able to take one of those big logs, maybe with a crane or something else, and pull it out of that bonfire and set it off to the side so that it was removed and by itself. Well, what would happen next? What would be the result? On the one hand, the huge bonfire would continue to do what? Burn brightly, because all of the logs and the fire are together. On the other hand, the log that was dragged away and taken off to the side, that removed itself from the larger body, it would continue to burn for a little while, of course, but eventually it would burn out. Eventually it would grow cold. Well, that's a bit of a picture of the necessity which is placed upon us to press on for the prize together, as mutual members, as those who are arm in arm and hand in hand, as those who are running this race, each staying in our own lane and yet running together, in formation perhaps, if you think of it like that. But if we walk away, if we neglect the communal aspect of the Christian life, then we will be in danger not only of fading away, but of falling away. So we see that a display of unity is not only something that can be seen from the outside as we run in formation for all others to see, but as we continue in this way, God uses the connection that we have together as a broader body. He uses that as a means by which we encourage and exhort one another as we press on together for the prize. And so we're not seeking to run ahead of each other. We're not seeking to get in front of this person and push that other person behind, but we're seeking to run together. Whichever one of us crosses the finish line first doesn't really matter. What matters is that we cross the finish line. There's not only one winner in the race of faith, is there? Oh, there are many winners, an untold and innumerable number. Therefore, let us press on for the prize together. That is, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind, and let us do so in the spirit and humility of Jesus Christ our Lord, who has won the race for us and obtained the prize on our behalf. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, take this preaching and teaching of your word, we pray, and sow it unto each of us, that we might understand and that we might be encouraged, that we might understand and that we might be strengthened, that we might run in this race together, exhorting and encouraging one another all along the way, only for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.